Hi, friends. Welcome to Neighborhood Church Podcast. Please go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org to find all the ways you can stay connected during COVID-19, or if you'd like to give. Please join us Sunday mornings, 10 a.m., where we stream our services on our webpage, as well as Facebook Live on our Neighborhood Church page. And if you happen to miss it, you could still go back and watch the services. Have a good and beautiful day. Okay, so for those of you who just hopped on recently, right, during the worship, we are going back to in-person services very, very soon. October 4th is when we're going back to in-person services. So at noon, you can get the update. It has everything in writing that you're going to want. All right, we are starting a new series, and it is called Church, right? Like, I am Ron Burgundy. It's kind of like how I feel like it was inspired. But here's why. Because in the pandemic, everything has changed. How we view things have changed. How we view teaching and school has changed. And like, even the way that we judge other people is now changed. Like, online, if you see people and they're with more than, like, I don't know, whatever your number is, like five, you're like, what are they doing as you're with the same amount of people on the deck doing the same thing, right? With the pandemic, I listened to something on NPR all about doom scrolling, right? Doom scrolling, where people just get, like, I don't ever do this. People on Instagram just, like, go through repeatedly, just keep going and going, spending hours taking in content. Like, with the pandemic, we have been, as a society, we've never been more engaged with conspiracy theories. Like, we are, like, top-level conspiracy theorists, and we're spreading those lies. Good. When it comes politically, online, like, what else are you going to do, right? You're going to be engaging with people saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if I really believe that. You're even going to be, like unsolicited responses to be truth tellers. Like, we are really good at this right now. When it comes to, like, masks, right? Like, I had a friend that was going back to school shopping, and they were looking at masks like, oh, this one could go with this outfit. The function of this mask can help me do this when I'm doing, where I'm at this place. And they were talking about how it's like now just so part of our normal life. It's like another accessory. It's like another bag that you can take with you. And also what has gotten messy with the pandemic is church. Church is messy and can be awkward even before pandemic, right? I had a friend, he passed. His name's Fast Eddie. And every time, do you remember Fast Eddie, Mike? Did you ever know? So he'd walk into the church that we were a part of then, and he'd walk in the door, and the first thing he'd say, even if it was on a Sunday or he came on a Wednesday, he'd say, hey, I'm Fast Eddie, I'm not your brother, and don't hug me. Because one time he went to a church, and he walked in, and he was like, you know, and someone, a guy, a stranger saw him, was like, come here, brother, and gave him a big hug. Which that's, you know, some churches, and I'm not saying it's bad. I don't like to be touched by strangers, especially now even more with pandemic. And so like going to church can feel, like, are you going to do the stand up, sit down, you know, like they may be singing songs about blood and wet, sloppy kisses, right? Those are actual words in songs, right? I know of churches that like had, if you're new, they'd have you stand up. And you'd stand up in the middle. Yeah, exactly. It's an introvert's hell. That's it. Sarah right now is just alt, self-protect, soothe. Right? I know of one church where they would yell out their, they would confess their sins in the middle as worship, which, you know, in theory is a really cool idea. But my friend would say some of the things that people needed to confess, they would just yell it out, right? Which you can imagine if you're newer, it can be weird. And then you add COVID to church, and it can be even messier because you have very different experiences when it comes to church and COVID. You had the people on one end who right away were suing their state and the governor, saying it's our constitutional right to be able to meet and not wear masks and sing as loudly as we want because we're singing for the Lord, right? Then there was I had a conversation with another pastor of a church and saying, you know, they're going to have one service where it's masks required, another one where masks are optional. And they said, well, don't worry, Chris, because, you know, we won't judge people who wear masks. And I'm like, oh, okay. I mean, that's good that you're not judging people. But if you're going to, I think that you'd say, like, we're going to judge people who don't wear masks. So to me, communicates like masks, we don't really need them. I had another person tell me, Chris, you know, we should be able to reopen. All we need is the blood of Jesus. We just need that blood. And in my mind, I'm like, well, I think I could have a mask and the blood. All right, the one doesn't like cancel out the other. And this idea of like, no, we're safe because God, I do believe in a good and beautiful God. You could take, and all we need is the blood of Christ, right? You could take the same logic then. Why don't we drive down Cloquet Avenue going 100 miles per hour blindfolded? Because we're like, got the blood, I'm good, right? And that's kind of a dangerous view of God, because yes, the sacrifice of what Jesus did on the cross liberates us into this full life. But as my Dr. Shaka, one of my professors, he'd say, Chris, God gave us coconuts. Maybe we should use them, right? Then there's like our church. We decided to have no in-person services since the middle of March. And even that, right, has consequences both positive and negative. Positive is that we have our friends in Roseau right now. Woo, Roseau, right? We have friends in Canada who are watching. We have Jasmine and Zach in Jordan. We have Isabel, who I think she's in Pennsylvania, right? We have people all around the country and world who get to participate in neighborhood. I had a friend named Diana, and she told me, I was talking to her, I'm like, I don't know how people are engaging with this. And she said, Chris, there's so much eye contact with you. It feels really like you're speaking just to my family. There's no one else, it's just us, which I never realized that there's probably a lot of eye contact. Because I'm just looking at this small little camera. You're welcome for my dreamy blue eyes, right? I know when I watched the service, when Nikki was preaching a couple weeks ago, and I never watched a service live before, and I'm like, hey, I want to see how it is. And I'm sitting there with my puppy on my lap, on my deck. It's beautiful out. And I was so inspired. I felt so moved because I could walk around my garden. I could play with my dog. And I could pick up the phone. I could hear it, but I could pick up my phone, engage, make comments on it. And ended with Nikki praying. I was ended up at my parents' driveway, like experiencing the kingdom of God in that driveway. It's very, very inspiring. But then there's, on the other end of not having in-person services, we've lost some people. We have people who said, and which I'm a big fan of getting clear. They're like, if there's an option to meet in person, we're going to go to that because we need that. We've had people like just say some things, and it's a consequence from the COVID. And this is what I want to talk about. As I want to talk about, COVID's not going anywhere. We get a vaccine or not, like people say, oh, I can't wait till things go back to normal. The normal is whatever is right now, today, in this lived experience is going to be the normal for right now. How then, as a church, can we be relevant? And I can think of Melissa Hendricks right now laughing at the word of church is relevant because we have this conversation often, all right? But I do, I believe, I have hope for the church because when we engage in love, when we show up in love, that's where transformation lives. That's how transformation operates. And I have hope that we can be that. What is our role as a church, as the church, right? And not just neighborhood, right? Like, let's talk about that. When I say the church, a lot of people think of a building, right? I still think about our beautiful little hub. Hey, by the way, the hub got tagged today. There's like graffiti on the side, so we're officially relevant, right? That's how relevant we are, Melissa. We got tagged. So, well, I don't know why I said that. But I think of a building. We say, who's the church? And really the church is you and us. And not just in neighborhood, however, like, what church identify, but like as people. So it's collectively and it's individually. But it's easy when we say, well, who's the church? Is that we could point at them. And whoever them or they are people who you deem that they're just holier, they're better, they're more engaged, they're more interested, they're more involved. Well, they worship better. Their prayers, you know, are a little more serious. And it's a normal thing to do. But the threat in that is when we identify, well, they're the church, then it gives us a reason or someone to blame of saying, oh, they didn't do enough for me. They didn't do enough for my family. This is not working so well. If only would have done. You see how we can do that? And that the church is you. Wherever you are at, the church is happening. Wherever you go, the church is present. And when we can believe, not just believe in this, but operate in this, that everywhere we go, church is happening. And what is church happening is that there is this reordering of the world, participating in the reordering in the world. The world or culture, whatever, has this order of saying, these people are important. This is what it means to be beautiful. This is what it means to be relevant. This is what it means to be holy. And what Jesus came to do is to have a reordering of society, a reordering of what it means to be human. And I love, love, love Neighborhood Church. And we've done some beautiful things. And I want to talk through for the next several weeks of what can we do as the church, individually, collectively, to participate in this reordering of being human. And where we start, obviously, is prayer, right? And that word, like this, right? Have you ever heard of like, oh, we have to be a people of prayer? Which might be triggering for some of you, because prayer is all about how you reference it. It's all about how you frame it. Most people, when they hear the word prayer, it's framed with shame and it's framed with shoulds. Right? Rarely have I met people who said, yeah, I pray enough. I pray a lot. Most people, and I say, you know, are you praying? They're like, oh, pastor asked me about praying. I should pray more. Right? I had a coworker once, and I was sitting in their office, and they said, I can tell if someone has spent an hour every single day praying and reading their Bible, or what they call devotions. And that felt like shame. And I was sat there, and I'm like, well, your gauge might be off because I didn't do that, right? And it's almost as like there was in the earlier self of Chris, there was this idea of to be really good at prayer, I had to do X amount of time. And prayer can be framed as a weapon. Just last week, I had someone, they messaged me and they said, you know, I'm praying for you, right? And when it's that way, and I'm like, no, yes, stop. I think that would be the right one. Just now, stop, I'm good, right? I imagine I've used that before in my life, that prayer is a weapon. Or we, like I said, we have to be a people of prayer. That's usually meaning like this group, we're praying for the other group or that person to vote like us, to be like us, to look like us, to identify like us, to hold the same views or policy. And so we use prayer saying, oh, you better catch up. You better get woke pretty quick, but until thoughts and prayers, right? But prayer is something so much deeper. So like, what is prayer? Is prayer supposed to be like where we pray to change God's mind like Moses did? Do we pray to change the minds of others that they did for Jonah? Do we pray that God would come and destroy our enemies like in Psalms? Do we pray that God would rescue us from the deep, dark pit and put us on the rock that is safe, like again in Psalms? Do we pray for and to celebrate the beauty of our lovers, like in Song of Songs, you like that? Lovers. Mike, you should use that. That'd be good. Say, lovers, hello. Hello, lovers.
I do use that all the time.
Why, what else? Oh, do we, like Paul, do we pray for inspiration that our friends can continue to do hard things? Do we pray prayers of lament that we see, right, in the Old Testament? And I'd say, yeah, all of it. You see, prayer is this mystic, nuanced thing. And I love the word mystic, that it is always like right within, but not always fully can be grasped, right? Can't be fully known. And I think of Buddhism and how they teach prayer is to empty of oneself so you can be fully present with the divine, with the world around you, with your own body, with your own breath. Like I love that. But we can treat spirituality or the Bible or prayer as like a cookbook. And people have made a lot of money doing this, right? Because a cookbook, like a recipe, if you go online and you're trying to find a recipe for something, there's all these beautiful pictures of the finished product, and then have all these beautiful stories that you wish you just like get to the recipe. They tell the whole story of how this recipe came to be and how they experienced and some tips that moved them to that beautiful dish. And then at the bottom, it tells you, right, add, like for prayer, you add just a dash of tears so that you can really let God know that you really mean it, right? And then you have two cups of being on your knees. And you're on your knees because that's what the Lord has said, right? And then you have like maybe a tablespoon of saying Father 13 times in a row. Father, 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 right? And then maybe you, like for the Pentecostals out there, you just have like a dash of speaking in tongues, right? And then if you get all that and you cook it at the right amount of time and you're doing it for this amount of time, bing, you get the prayer that works. Is prayer correlated to the more I do it, the more I get? Like a paycheck, the more hours to do, the more money I get? No, no, no. Prayer is something so nuanced and so beautiful. And I'd say it should be so incredibly life-giving. Jesus gives us a model. This is not a recipe. This is not just check these boxes, do these things. And it's in the Lord's Prayer. And a lot of movements, a lot of traditions, they do the Lord's Prayer every single week. I say the Lord's Prayer almost every day as a way of like recentering myself, as a way of reminding myself of what is it that I really want today? What do I really want to participate in? What am I operating in? And so if you'd like to say it with me, if you know it, if you don't know it, it's in Matthew. The version we're reading is in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And I'm going to be reading it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I love that. I want to just break this down quickly, very, very, very quickly. And it's this. First, it says, our Father. And you can interchange that word. I use mother probably the most of it. Or you can use a non-binary term of like our deep friend or our loving parent, whatever word. It's not about the specific words, but what's beneath, what's behind that word. And in this word they use for Father, right? It would be Abba. And this is this term of intimacy, sacredness, and connection, right? Like maybe you have, you know, people who call their grandma Binky or grandpa Bobo or grandpa Zing Zing, right? My kids call my dad grandpa Sling because he thought it would sound really cool, right? And the reason that they call it, you know, Bapa or Bingy or whatever they call it is because there's a term of endearment. Only a couple people call that name to that person because underneath it is all this love, all this connection, all this care, all these stories and hugs and smiles and even smells, right? When I think of Grandpa, I think of Grandpa Tony and I could feel his chest hair and he'd hug me so hard and I could feel not his girdle, but he always wore like a tank top and I can still smell my grandpa. Right? This is what Jesus is doing. He starts up saying, if you're going to pray, pray like this. Where before the people he'd be talking to, when you prayed, it was to this God where you had to honor and revere, which is not bad. But in the temple, there was a place of power. There was people who held power, could lead you to this place or this place. And you had to do the right ritual. You had to be clean in the right way and bring the right stuff and do the right things. And if you did it all right, then there was this connection. Then there was redemption. Then there was forgiveness. And what Jesus does wide out in the open is saying, Father, Mother, Grandpa Binky. There's this intimacy. And where we start when we pray, when we start when we engage, is out of a place of love. And the hallowed be thy name is this word that it says, like, you're so much bigger, you're so wider, you're so great. Like Jesus, when he gets baptized in Mark, he gets baptized, heavens open up, and God says, I love you and my son, who I am well pleased. God gives this term of goodness, of favor, and Jesus didn't do anything other than show up. That was the beginning of his Christ, you know, ministry. And so what Jesus is saying here is like, there is this good God that we are close to who loves you and is so big and it's in a place of beauty, of goodness, of connectedness, of being rooted. That is where we start, out of a deep love. Then it goes to thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What Jesus is inviting us into is saying the idea of heaven, kingdom of God, heaven, of where God gets its way 100% of the time, where you can be the fullest, healthiest version of yourself, right? Jesus is saying, yeah, like pray that happens now. When you think of heaven, it's easy to think of heaven somewhere else at some future time. And so what we're praying is let tomorrow come today. Let the future happen right now. And when I pray this, I'll say your kingdom on in heaven as it is, or on earth, I'll say, in my body, in my anxiety, in Cole, Max, and Kira, in my marriage, in this church, in the ground that I'm on. I'm inviting God. Jesus is teaching us to invite God to do beautiful things, that heaven can be experienced right now, because it's already within us. It is proclamation to be aware of that, that the divine is in all things, that heaven is at hand. And we can participate in that. And it's easy. A lot of people just feel like they're not worth that beauty. They're not worth that grace. They're not worth that kind of love. And what Jesus is saying is, it's right here. Ask for it, move in it, and operate in it. Then goes on to give us this day our daily bread. This reflects Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants. I have no needs. That the Christ is inviting us that every single thing we need, bread, right? Bread is something that it smells good, that hopefully tastes good, right? It's something you can hear yourself chew. You can hear the crackle of the bread when it comes out. And it brings like nourishment, it brings sugar into the bloodstream, it brings calories so that we can be who God invited us to be, that we can participate, that we can show up, that we can love. Pray and trust that this God notices your needs, sees your needs. Even before this, Jesus is saying, like, why worry about tomorrow? Birds don't worry about the clothes, what they're gonna have for dinner. The lilies in the field aren't worrying about what they're going to wear. They just exist because they are beautiful because they exist. Everything you need, this God has put already within and cares about us flourishing, cares about us being able to do those things. Then goes into my favorite part where he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debbers. Jesus brings this up over and over and over again. It's this, that we give love, period. We give love to the person who's right in front of us. It doesn't matter who it is. Whoever's on our journey, whoever's in our path, whoever's in our rhythm, they are the image bearers of the Christ. The Christ dwells within them. And that is how we are to treat. That is how we are to love. And this idea of like, we're going to forgive other people in the same way God forgave us. This is like a scandalous, radically generous kind of love. It is how we are to operate. It's not just something we think or something we believe and say, oh yeah, we want to be a people of Jesus. No, this is who we are. And this is how you operate. This is the reordering of what it means to be human. You give love. You extend mercy. Recently I had someone, and it comes with the job, right? I get people who send me things and post stuff on social media that just say some judgmental things or some hurtful things, some angry things. And my favorite one is when people say, do you even read the Bible when it comes to LGBTQ community? And initially my thought is I want to respond and saying, oh, I knew I was forgetting something. Oh man, better put this book of Satan down and picked up the wrong one. How did I do that? Right? That's what I want to say. And I actually had someone talk with me about this. There was a time in life where there was a lot of people expressing their displeasure, right, about me and my views on some things when it comes to how I view the Bible and how I view God. And I got a lot of it all at once. And they said, like, don't you get hurt? Don't you get angry? Why don't you, like, I know who you really are, Chris, and you can say some things. And like, why don't you like push back? Why don't you fight back? And I want to. Yes, I get hurt. I got really hurt, right? And yes, I get angry. And yes, I think of things I could say, right? Some of them are pretty funny, and a lot of them are really mean. But that's not who I want to be. Just because I feel that, right? Just because I feel that doesn't mean that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to exist for who the kind of man, the kind of person I want to be tomorrow. And who I am tomorrow depends on what I'm doing today. And this is what Jesus is saying. This, my buddy Nick Hansen, he always says, Sodder, you got to vibrate higher. Right? I hear that. Like, what are my options? When people say or write, you know, hurtful, judgmental things, what are my options? Yeah, I can spew anger with anger. I can spew hurt with hurt. I can defend and point out the ignorance in their statement, all that stuff, right? And that would feel great, right? For how long? Feels good for like seconds. But all I'm doing is I'm using the same energy. And that energy, we don't need more hate in this world. We don't need more visceral reactions anymore. We don't need more judgment. And this is what Jesus is teaching us to pray. Is the person behind that screen or that keyboard and right in front of you, right? They are image bearers of the divine. The Christ is within. And when we respond with love, when we respond with mercy, when we respond with kindness, we're vibrating higher. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is who we are. It's the kind of person I want to be. It's hopefully how when I say things that are hurtful, when I do something that is judgmental, I hope what I get, right, is kindness and love. Because that's just what Jesus-looking people do. We don't get to decide. We want to. We want to extend mercy and love to people who look like us, who vote like us, who identify like us, who spend their money like us, who listen to the same kind of music. Whatever it is that we define makes you good or beautiful or healthy or woke or smart. And what Jesus is saying, no, everyone is included. I love that. Then Jesus, he wraps up by saying, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is not a prayer of like, oh, so God is like, we have to beg that God would not lead us into temptation. Like God's up there like, all right, Chris, here we go. Time to get tempted. Right? That's not how it is. No, this prayer is a way of saying of in our journey, in like where God is heading us, right? And participating with the divine, there's going to be traps. There's going to be pitfalls. There's going to be things that suck life from us. Right? There's going to be things that rob us from joy, that rob us from peace, that rob us from being present in our bodies, that rob us from being able to celebrate with our friends. And what this prayer is saying, like, God, I want to be able to identify those. And I don't want to move towards evil. I don't want to move and fall into those temptations, to move into those things that rob me from being the fullest version of myself. It is a reminder. It's a declaration of saying, I choose life. I choose love. I choose to participate with the divine in that energy going that way. So what it means to pray then, right, is that we start everything with love and we participate that heaven, this full life can be in this space, in this body, in this moment, and that we can trust and believe and move that all our needs are being met, that we're good, that we're okay, right? That we're never in want. And that we can, the person in front of us, we can extend love and mercy and forgiveness because that's just what we do. And that we can identify, we can see those things that rob us from joy and move away from them and move towards that joy. And so when we do this, right, then we can be the fullest version of being relevant or being a people of prayer. Because prayer then, a Franciscan priest, I don't remember who it is. Sarah, who wrote the book Heroic Leadership? Yes, Loyola.
Is that him?
I think so.
Did you get that right?
Anyway, this Franciscan monk, all right? He, or priest. He said, the world is God's house and everywhere we move, it's in his home. And if that's true, that means the opportunity to pray, when Paul says pray without ceasing, that means everywhere we go, every place we exist, every place that we breathe, the consciousness of Christ is already there. Like the divine is in that place. And then prayer can be in seeing the wind blow the trees around. Because that could be you pausing and seeing divine. It could be laughing with friends around a campfire, enjoying the fullest life in the fall. It could be in listening to Sarah sing some beautiful music. It can be in through reading a book and laughing or reading a book and crying. It can be in lamenting and grieving and processing your grief. Prayer then is not just limited to a certain place at a certain time with these words for this amount of, for this length of time. No, to pray is to be present. To pray is to be awake. To pray is to be aware of the love and this heaven within us that we get to extend, that we get to experience, that we get to play in. And that's what I believe as a church that we can be relevant. So I'm gonna end with two things, right? First is this. I encourage you to read or see people's prayers. Like people have been sharing their prayers for a long time. There is this shaman named Pixie Lighthorse that my wife has introduced me to that I absolutely love. She has some amazing, amazing words. I think of Raging Against the Machine, right? You want to hear a prayer about justice and being oppressed? I think of Notorious B.I.G., right? Birthdays were the worst days. Now I drink champagne when I'm thirsty, right? There is this prayer, there is this lament, there is this lived experience that they are sharing with us that we can hear, something different than my lived experience. I think of Rachel Held Evans in her book Inspired, Diana Oestreich in her book Waging Peace, right? She shares prayers in there. Christina Cleveland. Like, there is poets, there's artists, there is people that are sharing their prayers. Read it and allow yourself to be moved and to be inspired. And lastly, I would encourage you to share your prayers. Prayer can be this deeply intimate, personal thing, which I believe it can be. But I also think that, like, to share and to process what you are grieving, what you are celebrating, what you're yearning for. Like, there's other people who need your voice. There are other people who want to pray along with you and encourage you and want those same things. So I encourage you to write them down, sing them, post them. Like, even if it's like, put them in your journal. Like, even if it's just sharing with one person. Because I think we can inspire. And there's this idea of we can be relevant is when we can share and be a people of prayer in the fullest sense. So where I want to end is this. Mary Oliver, in her book Thirst, it's so good. It's a collection of poems, and she's one of my favorite. And she wrote this poem called Thirst. And then Sarah is going to, no, nope, Sarah is going to shake her head. Nope, wrap it up. Then I'll pray. Thirst. Another morning, and I wake with thirst for the goodness I do not have. I walk out to the pond, and all the way God has given us such beautiful lessons. Oh Lord, I was never a quick scholar, but sulked and hunched over my books past the hour and the bell. Grant me, in your mercy, a little more time. Love for the earth and love for you are having such a long conversation in my heart. Who knows what will finally happen or where I'll be sent? Yet already I have given a great many things away, expecting to be told to pack nothing except the prayers, which with this thirst I am slowly learning. Let's pray. So God, we love you. We say that you're so good. You're so big. You're so close. And I pray that we can experience, even now, heaven in our bodies. That we can experience the fullness of this day, the fullness of this moment right now, the joy, the peace, the comfort, and the strength of a good God. And I pray for my friends whose needs are not being met, who feel lonely, pain in their body, nervous about paying bills, scared for their kids' future, in a terrible, terrible relationship, plagued with depression. God, will you come and meet their needs and bring life, breathe life. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'd help us be able to breathe that in, to receive that breath, to receive that life. And that we can be a people that show up in love, that we vibrate higher. That is just the new normal. That is just how we operate as we extend kindness and love over and over and over. We can't do that. That is a supernatural thing. I pray you'd help us identify all the things in our life right now that we willingly participate in that rob us from joy, that rob us from being present, where fear is winning over love. And give us the moxie and the strength. We lead us away from those relationships, from those things that we abuse, we take advantage of, that we can move into this reordering of being a Jesus-looking person. And I pray for this church, for Neighborhood Church, I pray, God, that you will use us, the people, to do and be good and beautiful things in Canada, in Roseau, St. Louis, Carlton County, and Jordan, wherever we find ourselves, that we can present with you to do beautiful things. Amen. All right. Thank you, friends. That was great. If you want to join on the follow-up call, you can go to Neighborhood. Oh, it's right there. If you're watching on Facebook, it's in the comments. If you're watching on our website, You can go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org and you can get the Zoom link there. It's so good to see your friends. And again, if you have any questions about meeting live in person, the email will be going out very shortly. Bye.